Good morning. If you could get to 1 Timothy chapter 4, that's where we'll be today. I'm excited. We're going to discuss godliness this morning. Going to look at three kinds of godliness. One that we want, the two others we don't want. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're in this sermon series of 1 Timothy, going through it verse by verse. The title of the series is The Good Fight. You just saw the introduction video there. Last time I preached in 1 Timothy was a couple weeks ago, and we looked at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4, and I just had here in my Bible this little post-it note. It was the big idea from that sermon, and I want to read that just to remind you of what we talked about last time we were here. And for verses 1 through 5, live a life that is free of the lie of legalism and is filled with grateful and God-honoring enjoyment of God's world. So what an awesome book this is, 1 Timothy. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10 in chapter 4 this morning. And let me start with asking you a question. What is the best advice that you've ever been given about your life or about your Christian life? Think about that for a moment. Who gave you that advice? I'm talking about, please don't say, well, the Bible or something. You know, from a person, from someone you respect who gave you advice. And it was very helpful to you, meaningful to you. Probably didn't come in a sermon, maybe a letter correspondence, maybe a one-on-one conversation. What is that for you? This passage, and really this whole book of 1 Timothy, but I feel like especially this section, is Paul's advice to Timothy, his personal counsel to him of what it looks like to be faithful as a leader. I'll share with you mine. There's many things I could go to and think of for good advice that I've received, but I remember one mentor said to me this. He said, Matt, more than anything else, your church needs you to walk with the Lord. And that probably won't ever be on your job description. But don't ever feel bad about making time for it during the hours of your job. And I just remember this was a mentor named Rick Taylor who said that to a group of us and just thinking, that's important. And this passage is not different from that. But wouldn't you say that that advice would apply to more than just pastors, but to dads, to husbands, to wives, to mothers, to any kind of leader, that your walk with the Lord is important for those whom you're influencing with your life, and it's so key. And so this morning as we look at this passage, and I think we look at Paul's advice to Timothy about pursuing godliness, here's the big idea. It's to avoid ungodliness, to avoid false godliness, to pursue true godliness. So three kinds of godliness. Ungodliness, which is no godliness at all. False godliness, which is worse than ungodliness, honestly. And then true godliness. So to avoid those and pursue true godliness. Let me show you these verses. Let me read them to you and we'll pray and we'll go into our first point. We've got 2 points today. Here you go. 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 10. Just imagine Paul here speaking to Timothy so personally. Listen to these verses. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for your word, and we ask right now that it would be more than words on a page before us, but it would be life to us. God, would you speak into our lives? Would you push us, encourage us by your Holy Spirit to make decisions today, to start a new season today of pursuing godliness. Lord, would you give us a vision for our lives from your word? And Lord, help us to hear with Timothy this great encouragement from you. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So, the big idea, avoid ungodliness, false godliness, and pursue true godliness. The first point is this, and it just is verses 6 through 7, and it's real simple. It's that we need to pursue the goal of godliness, true godliness, through our spiritual diet and our training. Through our spiritual diet and our training. So let me show you again verses 6 through 7. He says this to Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith. Now, what's he talking about there? He says, if you put these things before them. He's saying, if you set the table, think of a meal here. If you lay out the food before your friends, before your family, before the people, if you put it before them, you will be a good servant. What is these things? Do you see that there? It says these things. What's he referring to when he says that? Things. What's he referring to? I think it would be safe to say he's referring to this whole book of Timothy. He's referring to sound teaching. He's referring to the truth. If you put before the people the true gospel, you'll be a good servant. If you give them a healthy spiritual diet, you'll be a good servant. He says, but look at what he says. Remember, he's talking personally to Timothy. I want you to see this. Look at it. It says, as he does that, what's it say? It says, he will be trained. It says, being trained. So you're putting these things before people, but in doing that task, you are being trained. The NIV and the NAS, these are just different English translations. They say for being trained, they say being nourished. Again, this idea of eating, this idea of you're putting a meal out before people, but you're also feeding yourself as you do it. And even the process of nourishing others, you're being nourished. This is Paul's advice to Timothy, that he would lead this way. And no doubt, this applies to our lives too. In whatever area of life we have responsibility or we are a leader, we got to lead people with God's truth, and we've got to make sure we're leading ourselves with God's truth first. He says, words of faith and good doctrine. That's just talking about the gospel. The words of faith is the simple message of the gospel, and good doctrine is all the teaching that flows out of that, like branches from a tree. Look what he says, though. He says this in verse 7. Again, he's still talking about pursuing the true goal of godliness with your spiritual diet and training. He says this, have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. All right, he's saying, no, remember, just think for a moment, and if you need to look back at verses 1 through 5, you can. Just remember this. There is a false teaching in the church that Paul is writing to that says to them that they should not eat certain foods. That they are more righteous before God if they abstain from certain foods and have a special diet and come from a certain family with a certain genealogy and really live a very moral life. Then God likes them more. That's the false teaching. And Paul here is saying, you know what you need to abstain from? You know what you need to not ever eat? The teaching that says don't eat. That's what he says. He's like, you know what you need to fast from? That teaching about strict fasting. He's like, you know what you need to get out of your system? That false teaching about asceticism and severe self-discipline makes God like you more. That teaching that was going around at this church. He's like, abstain from that. Now, what's the bottom line here? I mean, you think about it. He's saying, Timothy, feed the church, feed your family, feed your men a steady diet of the filet mignon of God's word. And avoid the junk food of this ridiculous false teaching. That's what he's saying. And as you do it, make sure you're eating it yourself. As you do it, you can't help but be growing in it yourself. I like to think back when I worked at Olive Garden. I worked there for like 5 years as a server, wine host, did a little bit of everything at Olive Garden. Like Olive Garden a lot. Good memories there. But everybody likes Olive Garden breadsticks. I mean, you may not like Olive Garden, but you would go get a free breadstick if they were offering them. So there is, and this might make you feel weird about Olive Garden, but there is a breadstick drawer, okay? It's if you go back there, and maybe you should just do this today, just go eat there, and when no one's looking, just run back into the back, and you will see the breadstick drawer. It's a very large drawer. You pull it out, and there's just tons of breadsticks in the breadstick drawer, right? And, you know, the alley to the kitchen has an entrance on both sides, so you can just kind of walk through the alley, boom, 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 hit the drawer, walk out the other way, right? Get more breadsticks for people. So it's really quite easy to refill breadsticks. So if you're ever low and short on them, and the problem is definitely the server, okay? There's breadsticks in the breadstick drawer. And working there, I would always be delivering breadsticks to people. And I would also always be grabbing one for myself as I'm kind of going through the alley, right? I mean, it's just so easy. It's like I'm going through, I'm pulling the drawer out, I'm throwing three in the napkin thing and one in my mouth. All right, back out to the table. It's just the way you do it. It's natural. So I think in a similar way, this is Timothy, right? And it's not breadsticks. It's God's word. And there's just an expectation that, Timothy, you would be taking care of yourself to take care of others, that you would be pursuing godliness. And that's where he goes. He says, don't have anything to do with this false teaching. But look at verse 7. It says, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. Now, I know that we haven't all been to seminary, nor should we all go to seminary. But I do want to point out that this word train, the Greek word there, behind the English word train is this word, gymnazo, okay? So I think in that word, you can hear the word gymnasium, right? You can hear, that's where the English word gymnasium comes from, or the word gymnastics comes from. The idea is rigorous, strenuous, self-sacrificing training toward a goal. This is Olympic-level training. That's exactly what the people reading Timothy in the first century would have thought, and we are to think that too. Using this word provokes that image of an athlete training for a major goal. As you watch the Olympics over the next couple weeks, I think I would listen for this. Listen for when they talk about people's training. People train like crazy. These athletes, elite-level athletes, have elite-level training. They move to other states just to train. I heard someone say, we've been training for 4 years for this moment. You have a training coach called a trainer. You have partners who train with you. Everything sort of has to orbit around your training. When you eat, it's determined by your training. Your social life is determined by your training. Where you live, determined by your training. Schooling, got to homeschool this semester. I'm training. I mean, everything is around your training. This intense, rigorous, self-sacrificing training toward a goal. And it's not just for athletes, right? Any craft, any skill, you must train. Musicians, artists, educators, whatever your trade is, training. But what does he say here? He says, Timothy, train. For what? What does it say? It says for godliness. Train for godliness. What does Paul mean by godliness? Let's not overcomplicate it, right? Friendliness means to be more like a friend. Childishness means to be more like a child. It's not that hard, guys. Manliness means to be more like a man. Girliness means to be more like a... Worldliness means to be more like the... Godliness means to be more like Jesus. It means to be more like God, more like Christ, godliness. This word is used 15 times in the New Testament. 8 of them are in 1 Timothy. You could say this is the book about godliness. He says to Timothy, discipline yourself, train yourself for godliness. Get in God's gym for God's goal of godliness. That's what he's saying. A life that is consecrated to God in observable ways. A manner of life characterized by reverence for God. Godliness. We know from Scripture that, you know, if you look at the way that the word godliness is used in the Bible, you see godliness is a person. It's the person of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we saw this. It says this, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Listen, then it says, he was manifest in the flesh. Jesus is this personal pronoun for godliness. He was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations. So godliness is the person of Jesus. That's who first flashes into our mind when we think of godliness is Jesus. Godliness comes through knowing Jesus. Think about that. True godliness comes through knowing Christ. We read to you 2 Peter. It says, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Listen, through the true knowledge of him. So godliness is a person, it's Jesus. Godliness comes through knowing Jesus. And also godliness comes by meditating on God's word. Titus 1 says, Paul, a servant of God, apostle of Jesus, to God's people in their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So godliness is a person, it's Jesus. Godliness comes through knowing Jesus. Godliness comes through meditating on the Word of God. So godliness begins by having a relationship with God through receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And it would be a good moment even to think about, have you made that commitment? Have you made that decision? Because true godliness is unattainable until you receive Christ. So just in this first point of pursuing the goal of godliness by your spiritual diet and training, let's just think of some quick considerations, some small applications. One is, you know, we are to dish up the word to people. And we're not just to feed others, but ourselves too. As we feed others, we should be feeding ourselves. That is God's plan. God does not envision some spiritually starving person helping others. We are to pursue godliness ourselves. That's the core of Paul's advice to Timothy, for him to pursue godliness. The real unclean food is legalism. We cannot be lazy or passive. Godliness doesn't just happen. We need an Olympic level training plan. Pursuing godliness. Godliness, the character of our lives, is what matters most to God. Notice that Paul doesn't say in this passage, Timothy, pursue with Olympic level training a skill set that God can use for results. He doesn't say pursue with Olympic level training fruitfulness in ministry. He says, pursue your own godliness. That's what matters. So good. So pursue the goal of godliness with spiritual diet and training. And now the second point is this. Perceive the value of true godliness through my hope in the living God. So this is coming from verses 8 through 10. Perceive the value. Pursue the goal, now perceive the value. Because your pursuit of the goal is kind of dependent on how valuable you think the goal is, right? Amen? It is. Yeah, that's true. Okay. So verses 8 through 10, I'll read it to you real quick. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Perceive the value of true godliness through my hope in the living God. So he starts off here, he says, for bodily training is of some value. He's actually saying it's of very little, tiny, but some value compared to the value of godliness. So basically he's saying, you want to work out? Work out. That's of some value. That's of good value. He doesn't want to throw that out. The reaction to the false teaching of it's all about fasting from stuff, it's all about getting God to be okay with you through your rigorous self-discipline. The correction to that is not to say that's all bad. It's to put that in its proper place. He doesn't want to throw it away in its entirety. He just wants to say it's not the gospel. It's not a savior. It's not ultimate. Your physical feats, your muscles, your working out, it won't last into eternity. It probably won't last into old age. You know what I mean? Flabby tattoos that you got on big muscles when you were young? That's right. So the point is, godliness holds value. That's what we are to train for with Olympic-level training. Godliness is of value, he says, in every way. It holds promise. The present life. He's like, this doesn't just matter in eternity. This isn't just, oh, you'll see. If you can just wait till heaven, you'll see it really is helpful. Just hold on. No. Think about all the ways godliness is valuable in this life. Jesus talks about that he came to give life and to give it abundantly. The abundant life of walking with Christ. The full life. Godliness means you're living the spirit-filled life. It means your life's being transformed by God. That's valuable. It means you have a life that's above reproach. It means that people don't question all of your decisions because there's a godliness about you. Do you think that would be valuable in this life? It is. It means you have impact in this life. You're able to speak into others' lives and influence them for Christ. It's the value of godliness in this life. It's actually really valuable. That's what Paul's saying. And then he says, oh yeah, and in the life to come. How is godliness valuable in the life to come? Well, first of all of our efforts for godliness in this life are vindicated in the life to come. Feels like, gosh, it doesn't seem like it really matters. It doesn't sometimes seem like it really pays off to pursue godliness the way Matt's talking about. But that's for 70 years. For 7 trillion years, we're going to be like, I'm so glad I pursued godliness. I'm so glad I pursued the things of the Lord, his priorities, not mine, his values. We will be commended by Christ. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant, to those of us who pursue godliness. Again, beginning with knowing the one true godly one who is Christ. And then following him by meditating on his word, which brings godliness into our lives. And so look, we will be commended and we will be rewarded in heaven for godliness. So those are some pretty good reasons why godliness holds its value. Paul is so fired up about this. I want you to see this. Okay, this is really important. He says, this is a trustworthy saying. Do you see that? What verse is that? I can't see. My words are small up here. Verse 9. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Do you see that saying? He's not saying that because like he's been lying the whole book of 1 Timothy. He's like, all right, I'm going to stop lying now, guys. This is a saying that's trustworthy. No, that's not what he's saying. Look, this is a rhetorical device. This is Paul's highlighter. He's saying, I am double underlining this for you, Timothy. He uses this phrase, the phrase, this is a trustworthy saying deserving of full acceptance, 5 times. This is a highlighter that you can only use 5 times. Imagine if I gave you a highlighter, I said, hey, you can use this 5 times. Go highlight the 5 most important statements. Just so you know, of these 5 sayings, 4 of them have to do with the salvation through the gospel. One of them has to do with elders in the local church. But what I'm saying is that this is rare that Paul uses this phrase. It's a double underline for the importance of the pursuit of godliness. So, he then continues in verse 10, in verse 9. He says this. I'll go back to verse 9. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Look at verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. You say, what is he talking about? What's Paul talking about? Again, remember the main point here. Perceive the true value of godliness through what? Through my hope in the living God. What is he saying? What exactly is he talking about? We've got to understand this. I want us to walk out of here knowing exactly what verses 6 through 10 mean, okay? Here's the point. When he says, to this end, we strive, we toil, he is still talking about godliness, pursuing godliness. He says, we toil. The word literally means hard labor, work to the point of weariness or exhaustion. Farmers are said to toil in the Bible. Peter fished all night. It called it toiling. Jesus, when he met the woman at the well in John 4, it said he was weary. That's the idea here. So we strive, we toil, and we strive. Strive means having conflict. It means that the road is bumpy, that there's conflict, that there's a fight to see this happen. It says, for to this end, that end being the pursuit of godliness, we toil, we strive. But look at verse 10. He says, because we have our hope set on the living God, the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. The point is this. When Paul is talking about training yourself for godliness in 7 and 8, and he talks about the value of godliness in every way, our ability to perceive the value is related to where our hope is. If we have our hope set on the living God, we will rightly see the value of godliness. If we do not, we will not. Let me show you what I mean by this. How does what you hope in affect the value you put on training for godliness? Close your eyes if you want to. I want to walk you through this scenario. Imagine all the hard work and training you could put into becoming a person increasingly characterized by true godliness. I'm talking about you. Maybe you're already mature. You're hoping some people in here will kind of catch up to you. But I'm just talking to you specifically. You think about you. What would it look like for you to be a person who's at the next level, who's really pursuing godliness and increasingly being more godly, more like Christ? Think about how much work that could be. And it could be a lot. Maybe it's a spiritual P90X. You know what I mean? Maybe it's climbing up the steep incline stairs in the Inca ruins to the moon temple every morning to have a quiet time. You know what I'm saying? Like it's just 600 feet high, these steep incline stairs. I mean, you're thinking, why would I want that level of godliness in my life? And not that that would be godly, but I'm just saying, we're just pretending here. Just imagine the work. The words are here. I'm not saying it should be work. Don't be like, Matt, come on. Jesus says, come to me, all you heavy laden. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Stop talking about work. Hey, I'm in the Bible right here. Toil, strive, Olympic level training. This is what Paul's talking about. The Bible doesn't contradict the Bible, okay? This is part of the Christian life. So listen, imagine for a moment that future you at the top of those stairs in the Inca ruins, or at the end of spiritual version of P90X, or whatever it is, you know? I just want you to think for a second. I did this week. I literally drew like a staircase, and I thought, like, here's Matt applying this passage. Here's me now. What does my hope have to do with me really climbing that staircase? That was my question. Because this passage says it is related. And I'm thinking, I don't quite get it. I had to keep praying and studying. So let me walk you through a couple scenarios. If your hope is in this life only, 70 years, just you, just this life, the experiences you can gain, the stuff you can accumulate, the moments with family that you can have, if that's your hope, this life only, there's really not huge value in this kind of godliness, in pursuing it. And so that leads to ungodliness. And that's what we see most often. If your hope, here's the second scenario. If your hope is in yourself, you believe in God, you're religious. You believe, though, that you can please God and go to heaven based on your moral performance, based on your family's religion, based on some kind of strict diet. You don't do these worst sins. You do these churchy things. Your moral record. Again, here, you're religious, but your hope is in yourself. You're really hoping you're good enough. And you think in your mind, hey, nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect, but surely God sees that I'm better than him. And he's going to accept me based on that. If that's your thought process, your hope is in yourself. And if your hope is in yourself, you will be pursuing what is called false godliness. And it's worse than ungodliness. Again, I'm talking about three kinds of godliness. Ungodliness, now here's false godliness. And this was the false teaching for Timothy at the church where he was leading. And he needed to confront it with the truth, which is what Paul is delivering here. And I want to read you again verse 10, because verse 10 gives us the kind of hope we need to have to really pursue true godliness. Look at verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Let's just run back through that. I'm going to unpack a few of these statements. We have our hope set on the living God. Christian hope is not, I hope it doesn't rain all day. That's not Christian hope. That's sort of, I'm guessing it might not, I'm hoping it won't not. That's the way we use the word hope. In the Bible, the word hope means something is certain. It's definite. And he's saying, we have our hope, our certain and confident expectation on the living God. I'm just going through verse 10. You can look at it as I do it. On the living God. You see, we don't have our hope on a lifeless idol like the Philistines. But we serve the living God. That's what David says. We don't have our hope on an actual mortal emperor like many in the first century hoped in Caesar, but on the living God. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Our certain and confident expectation, our hope, is set on the living God. What is he talking about here, the living God? What's he talking about? He's talking about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The living God. And look, he says, he, not ourselves, is the Savior. Of all people, his salvation is offered to all, not just people on a strict diet, people with a certain religious background and genealogy, people that are trying and striving to be good people, not only to that club, but to all people, to Jews, to Gentiles, to poor people, to rich people, to prostitutes, to all people. All people, that's what he's saying. Like, this is my hope. This is our hope on the living God, who's the Savior to all people, especially those who believe. So you can see, if that's your hope, if your hope is in that kind of God, a God who, see, this is what we got to get. This is so important. You got to see this. For Paul, for Timothy, hopefully, and for us, hopefully, God, the return of Christ, the reality of the resurrection, are as certain and as real as the pen Paul is writing with, as the chair you are sitting in. They are real. And because of that, all the toiling, all the training, all the striving toward godliness, true godliness, is absolutely worth it. Because his hope is in the living God. And he's saying to Timothy, this is our mindset, man. Like, we serve the living God. This matters. This is real. Your labor is not in vain. You will be with God if you know Christ. And you will look back and say, man, every step was worth it. That's the point. So this is Paul's advice to Timothy and for us as well today, to avoid ungodliness, hoping in this 70 years only. To avoid false godliness, hoping in yourself, some sort of self-reliant moralism. And to pursue true godliness, which is valuable not only in this life, but for 7 trillion years to infinity. That's the advice that Paul gives Timothy, that God gives us today. So let's close now and ask the band to come back up. What a great passage of Scripture. Let me lead us to pray about it. God, we thank you for this encouragement, Lord, that inspires us. God, I know that you want us to pursue godliness in the way that we discussed this morning. And I know that for many of us today, we are not pushing back against that. We want that. But we feel discouraged. We feel defeated. And Lord, we feel like, how can we do it? What's the next step? So God, would you, by your Spirit, just lead us to this great hope. Lord, you don't want us to be people pursuing godliness with guilt and despair, but to be people pursuing godliness with this rock-solid hope. So, Lord, would you just fill us with that this morning? Would you just encourage us with that today? And would we be filled with that all week, Lord, as we change plans, as we make plans, as we get accountability for plans, as we ask for prayer for plans, as we plan to pursue godliness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.